I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. We're not doing a verse-by-verse study this morning. It's one of those few topical sermons that I give during the year. We are doing our Christmas celebration today. And I've titled the sermon today, O Come All Ye Faithful. We're going to be singing that song at the end. I don't know if you've noticed, but out on our sign out front, it has said, O Come All Ye Faithful, since the Sunday after Thanksgiving. That has been our attempt as a church to invite the community to church today. It's been our attempt as a church to invite our brothers and sisters to faithfulness. And it's our attempt to invite you today to O Come All Ye Faithful. The Christmas hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful, is a celebration of the birth of Christ, and it calls us to gather in His presence. I wonder today, have you come to gather in His presence? Or was it just like the thing to do? Most of you are here week in and week out. And I hope that coming to church never, ever is something that we just do to check off a box and say, what a good boy, what a good girl I am. I deserve heaven. I hope that you come each and every Sunday and that you come on Wednesdays to grow in your faith, to grow in your understanding of God's Word, and to worship the King of Kings. And I hope that's why you've come today. Have you come today to adore Him as Christ the Lord? O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. The first verse of the song invites you and I to the manger scene to join the shepherds and others worshiping Jesus Christ. When you and I sing this old Christmas hymn, you and I are taking our place among those who have responded to the angel's proclamation of the birth of our Savior. Let's pray. God, thank you for coming. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to meet here together today. Your word tells us that where two or three are gathered in your name, and we have come here today in your name, your word says that you are here in the midst of us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. When we give our lives to you, you come into our hearts. You indwell with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your permanent indwelling, for your salvation, and for the home in heaven that is waiting for us in eternity. I pray, God, right now in this time, that we would truly come to worship and adore you. If there is anything in our hearts or our minds right now that would keep us from understanding your word, I pray that we would bring it to that you would bring it to our hearts and to our minds, and that we would confess that to you right now, and that we would be cleared of those things in our hearts and minds so that we can hear from you today. I pray that you'd get me out of the way, that you'd be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Angels live in heaven. Okay, angels, that is their residence. Now we know through a study of Scripture that there are angels all around, but they live in heaven. Understand something in this verse of this song when it says, come and behold him born the King of angels. Jesus is not the King angel. He's not an angel. He is the King over the angels. There's a big difference there. He is not an angel. He is not the King angel. He is over the angels. He is the King of kings. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. I've got you in the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at several verses there. So in the book of Hebrews, I want you to look first to chapter 12. Chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verse 22. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We're talking about heaven very clearly. And to an innumerable company of angels. That's where angels reside. That's where angels live. And Jesus is born, who is the King of angels. He is the King of angels. Jesus is not simply a poor couple's baby. We need to understand that. That's the proclamation that's being made here. This little baby boy was not some poor couple's baby. He's the King of angels. The child that is born is nothing less than the King of heaven, where angels dwell. That's the proclamation being made here. Traveling from holy heaven to sinful earth, the King of kings was born to man as a man. C.S. Lewis, maybe you're familiar with C.S. Lewis, he wrote the following words. He said, "The Son of God became the Son of Man that sons of men might become sons of God." Man, now that's cool. I wish I could come up with something that profound. I'm not smart enough except to repeat it. Man, that is good. The Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Hebrews chapter 2. Go ahead and look there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. There it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Can you imagine that? The King of heaven, God Almighty, made lower than the angels. Why? "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And so, Jesus was born. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which, being interpreted, is God with us. Now, I have a question here. How can a virgin be pregnant? Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 says, "And behold," speaking to the angel, speaking to Mary, it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." You know, a casual reading of God's word, you'll skip right over that. A casual reading of God's word. If we're just sitting there reading our Bibles, you'll skip right over that. I don't want us to skip right over that today. That is of the utmost importance. Every word of God is important. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." Verse 34 to 35. "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest." Notice the word highest. It's capitalized. It's a proper noun. Speaking of God, "and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I want to go back to in the womb. In the womb. Conception does not take place in the womb. Conception takes place in the fallopian tubes. Now, we're not going to get farther into that, but understand something. The conception takes place in the fallopian tubes. And when it takes place somewhere else, it's usually a problem. It's a dangerous pregnancy that does not go so well. Conception does not take place in the womb. However, here we see that conception very clearly. God's word wants us to understand something here. Conception took place in the womb. What does the word conceived mean? It means to be formed. To be formed. Baby Jesus was formed in her womb. And the point here that God is making, that the Holy Spirit makes through this specific wording, is this. There was not a sexual relationship between a man and a woman that caused the birth of this child. The Holy Spirit put in the womb a baby. He was formed in this woman's womb. Jesus is not the product of a relationship between a man and a woman. If Jesus was the product of a relationship between a man and a woman, then Jesus would not be God. Jesus would be a simple man, a human like you and I. And if Jesus was a simple human like you and I, he could not have paid the price for our sins. He could have stood up there and said, I'm going to die for your sins, and he could have died. But he wouldn't have been perfect. And it has to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be the perfect Lamb of God. And so God conceived Jesus through the Holy Spirit, forming a baby in a woman's womb. Now, I also want you to see the phrase in this text, the power of the highest. I've already pointed out that highest is capitalized. Means it's a proper noun. Means it's talking about God. What is this power of the highest that's spoken of here in Luke chapter 1, verse 35? Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. We see the power of the highest. In Genesis 1, 3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. If we would read through the rest of Genesis chapter 1, looking at the creation of all that there is, we would see that seven total times God says, let there be, and something that previously did not exist instantaneously exists. That's the power of the highest. Do you believe that? Then it makes sense how the power of the highest could put and conceive a baby in the womb of a woman so that that baby could be born something different than you and I. That's why that's so important. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, again, I want to point your attention back to that, and I want to look at the second part of that verse. Notice there's a colon in the verse, and we've learned that anything after a colon is going to further illustrate or explain what came before the colon. Look what comes after the colon. Therefore, based on all that was just said, also. You see that word? Also. Very, very important word here in this text. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Also means in addition to. So in addition to what was just said, there's also something else that is true. In addition to being the Son of Man, because he was born of a woman, he is the Son of Man. Sometimes in Scripture, you'll see Jesus referred to as the Son of Man. It's talking about his humanity. He was 100% man. Because if God did not become a man, God could not pay the price for your sins. He couldn't die. He couldn't die. And so he was also, not just the Son of Man, but he was the Son of God. This man-child is the Son of God. He is 100% God while also being 100% man. He's the God-man, the God-man. And as a man, Jesus could in fact die. He could die for our sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. We're in Hebrews. Look at chapter 9. And look at verse 22. Hebrews 9:22. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things by the law are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. If there's not the shedding of a sacrificial lamb, there is no remission for your sins. And so a perfect sacrifice had to be made. So the 100% God and the 100% man, the God-man, was able to die. But as God, he was able to reign victorious over the penalty of sin, right? The penalty of sin is the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. And because he was 100% God, he could come back to life. And so as God, he rose up and got out of that grave. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 7. Speaking to the ladies who came to the graveside, of Jesus Christ. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Verse 7, "And go quickly and tell." I'm going to stop there. I got a question for you. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let me ask you this question then. What is it that you and I are telling others by the way we celebrate Christmas? Are we going quickly and telling others about Jesus Christ? "Oh, come, let us adore him" is an invitation to come to Christ. John 3:16. I'll bet you know it. If you know it, go ahead and say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There's the Christmas gift. That's the gift of Christmas, folks. God gave his only begotten Son. By the way, you know most versions of the Bible get rid of the word begotten. Okay? That makes the Bible a lie. Because according to God's word, you and I, as Christians, are sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ is not the only Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. Begotten means born of God. He is God. That's what it says. You get rid of that word and you lose the deity of Christ. He is no longer God. You see what some versions of the Bible want to do with King Jesus? They want to strip him of his deity. But Jesus is none other than God Almighty. Now, at the beginning of the Old Testament, after Adam sinned, hopefully you're familiar with that history. After Adam sinned, you remember what Adam and Eve did? They hid themselves. Up until this point in time, God came down and walked in the garden with them. I don't know whether they walked hand in hand and sang and skipped along the way while butterflies were flying around. I don't know. I just know that the Bible says that Adam and Eve walked with God. And then they sinned. And God comes down to take his walk in the garden with his kids, with his creation. And they're hiding. Do you remember what happens? Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, we have a question that God asks man. Genesis 3:9, look at the question. "And the Lord God called unto Adam, man, and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou?" That's an important question. I would ask you the same question today. Where art thou? Where are you? God is asking us that question. God is asking mankind that same question. Now, I want to pause on that question and I want to point you out to the New Testament. Because there's a question asked at the beginning of the New Testament. The question asked at the beginning of the Old Testament is, from God to man, where art thou? But the question that happens at the beginning of the New Testament, we see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he?" You see, God asked, where are you? Now the wise men are saying, where is God? Where is he that is born, the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The wise men asked, where is the Messiah? Where is this Jesus? Because of their combined knowledge of science, mathematics, agriculture, history, and the occult, the wise men had become the number one advisors to all kings of the ancient times. The wise men. We can read about the wise men in Persia. We can read about the wise men in Babylon. We can read about the wise men to the Pharaoh, the kings of Egypt. The wise men, because of their vast study of everything, were key important advisors to the kings. Yet these wise men came this day when they see this star in their understanding and knowledge of the study of even the scriptures, because they studied everything. They see the star and are like, that's different. We know what that is. I'm going in search of what that thing points to. And they began to follow that star in search for the King of Kings. That being said, understand something. The Old Testament can be summarized by this one question from God. Where art thou? And that one question summarizes the lost condition of man. We are lost without Christ. We are lost. Heaven cannot be our home because we are sinners. We have a sin nature. We are born sinners. We are lost. Our chance to go to heaven is gone without Jesus Christ. And so God calls out from the heavens and says to mankind, where art thou? Where are you? Where are you today? While the New Testament can be summarized by this one question that we looked at. Where is he? Where is Jesus? How you answer those questions determines where you will spend eternity, determines where we will spend eternity. Where are you and where is he? Are you still lost or have you been found? You see, you're either part of the lost or you're part of the found, and you are found or lost based on your answer to those two questions, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. As you and I look at another Christmas, I wonder how you answer those two questions. Are you part of the lost or are you part of the found? Have you come today to worship Christ the Lord? O come, all ye faithful. To be faithful means to be full of faith. Faithful means to be full of faith. But I thought we should pause for a minute and ask ourselves, what is faith? What is? Because there's a lot of people with faith out there. There's a lot of people believing in stuff. You know, there's a lot of people that believe in Santa Claus. There's a lot of people believing in all kinds of stuff. Now, I got some Christmas presents from some of my students at school. And thank you. I got a bunch of Reese cups from my students at school. And I got two today. I'm looking for it. That's a lava cup. There's one here for me. And then there's one here for me. I mean, sorry, for Carolyn. For Carolyn. That was wrong. But anyway, I got something else in my gifts from students. I got a lottery card. I got a lottery card. I don't believe in playing the lottery, folks. God doesn't believe in easy money. He believes in working. Okay? But I got a lottery card. Do you know how many people are basing their hope on the lottery? You know how many people? Go look at what the lottery's up to. That's how much money people have thrown away on a false hope. On a false hope. There's a lot of faiths out there. But there's only one true faith. There's only one faith that has real hope. And that's faith in Jesus Christ. So the question is, what is faith? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. Turn a page or two wherever you are and look at chapter 11. Looking first at verses 1 and 2, it says, now faith is. That was a good question you asked. What is faith? And so here's the answer. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Let's make sure we understand who the elders are here, first of all. We know in the Bible that the word elders can mean people that are older than you, right? Respect your elders. Sometimes in the Bible, looking at context, that it's talking about that. We also know that another name in the Bible for a pastor is an elder. It's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about your elders being respectful to those who are older than you. It's not talking here about a pastor. How do we know that? Context, context, context. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. It's not written to Christians. Now, there is truth for us to take from that, but it's written to the Jews, Hebrews. Who are the elders in the Jewish faith? It's people like Abraham and Moses and David, those guys, the elders. And what this says is by faith, the elders, the forefathers of the Jewish people, obtained a good report. God said, hey, you're faithful. Hebrews chapter 11, if you're not familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, it is referred to most often as the hall of faith. We don't have time to read it today. I thought about reading through that, but I wanted to give you a Christmas present and try to keep the sermon a little shorter today. You guys don't know when to amen and when not to amen. What? But at any rate, we won't read through the whole of chapter 11. I would really challenge you to read through chapter 11, maybe even later today. There are some amazing things in that chapter, and I want to point out one of those today. What is faith? In chapter 11, God presents an ordered series of examples of men and women who walked by faith so that you and I today can see what living by faith looks like in real life. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Like, well, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? What does walking in faith really look like? Go read chapter 11 of Hebrews. You'll see what it looks like. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Biblical faith results in action based on God's word rather than on our five senses. I want to repeat that. Biblical faith results in action based on God's word rather than our five senses. Did you know, according to the Bible, that your senses can lie to you? Let me give you an example. I'm just trying to be real, trying to be down to earth. I think you know that about me by now. There are some things that I have been praying about. Let me be more specific, that I have been supplicating about. You remember what supplication means? Prayer is the general term for talking with Christ, talking with God. Right? But there are types of prayers. Intercessory prayer is when we go to God on behalf of someone else. There's also supplication. The word supplication comes from the word supplicant. A supplicant is a beggar. And I want you to know, there are some things that I've been on my hands and knees begging God for. Some of those things, I've been begging, I've been supplicating with God for 15, 25, 30 years. You hear that? That's what I hear. I don't hear anything. I beg God and I beg God and I beg God and I beg God. Crying. Sometimes frustrated. God, where are you? Begging God. And my senses, my sight, my hearing, my sense of touch, of feeling, my five senses, you know what they tell me? God's a lie. God doesn't care. God doesn't hear you. You're not important to God. Do you know that according to Scripture, that our five senses can lie to us? You know what faith is? Faith is when you believe the Bible over what your senses tell you. Faith is continuing to call out for 15 more years, supplicating to God, because you know that He is. So, who are the faithful? Who are the faithful? Skipping past all of the examples, because we don't have time to read the whole entirety of chapter 11. Please go back and read it. Who are the faithful? Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13, please. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. All of these examples that he's just talked about between verses 3 and verse 12, all of the examples he gives, here's what it says about them. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. God promised Abraham, for example, that he would be the father of a nation of people that would have so many people, it would be more than the sand of the seas and more than the stars of the sky. Abraham died and never, ever saw that. All the promises he made to the elders, to those men and women that came before, all of those people that we would read about in chapter 11, every one of them died in faith, having never received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Can you see heaven? Can you see it? You can't see it with your eyes. Do you see it with your innermost being? Do you have a vision of heaven, of eternity, of being face to face with the King of Kings? Hope I get to hug him. But he's going to hug me. He's going to put his arms around us. Can you see it? These all died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not our home. That's our home. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's your home. You're a stranger and a pilgrim here. Keep your eyes focused. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Colossians 1, verse 2, a book written to the church there in the city of Colossae. And notice how it begins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to see there. We've studied this before. The word saint means Christian. It is not what some people out there want to say, some special guy gets to call you, gets to appoint you. Oh, this person has achieved sainthood. That's not in the Bible. If we study the word saint in the Bible, every single time we see that it means one thing. Believers in Jesus Christ. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Then listen, no matter how wicked of a sinner you may still be, and we're all sinners, we're just saved sinners, then understand something. God's word calls you and I a saint. Amen. The book of Colossians is addressed to the church in Colossae, and it says to the saints, the Christians, and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Do you see it distinguishes two groups? Christians and faithful Christians. You know, a lot of people don't like to come to church because they say there's a bunch of hypocrites there. Yes. And those people that won't come to church, guess what they are? Hypocrites. Why not just join the rest of us? Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, some of the worst people you will ever meet are Christians sitting right here in church. And your pastor's one of them. So let's lift each other up. Instead of pointing out when we see each other fall and collapse and fail in their Christian walk. The point here is there's Christians and there's faithful Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. And he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. In other words, Paul had led Timothy to Jesus Christ. So Timothy is a son in Christ to Paul because he led him to Christ. He says, and I'm sending to you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. And you see, he's not just a Christian. He's not just a saint. He says, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. Paul says, this guy is going to bring you into remembrance of my ways. And what were Paul's ways? In Christ. Multiple times in the New Testament, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul now says, this guy, Timothy, he's my son. He's a Christian. I got the chance to lead him to Jesus Christ. He's not only a Christian, but he's faithful. And because he's faithful, he's going to lead you in the ways of Christ that you saw me leading. Just as I teach everywhere in every church. Do you see the description very clearly given to us in Scripture of a faithful Christian? Let me read it to you again. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. You see, a faithful Christian, their life is going to lead people to Christ. Biblical faith looks for a city whose builder and maker is God. What city and what country would God say that you and I are presently seeking by the actions in our life? What city are you living for? Because a faithful Christian has actions in their life that prove they're seeking a heavenly city built by God. Let me close with this. I told you we'd get done on time and early today. O Come All Ye Faithful is a simple Christmas carol that tells the story of the Christ child. And it encourages you and I to come with the shepherds and the angels in celebrating and declaring the birth of our Savior. Sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. We're going to sing that song here in a moment, and you will see that line. Sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Are you a citizen of heaven? Have you received the gift of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? All you have to do is talk to God. Admit that you're a sinner that deserves to pay the price for your own sins. That price is an eternity in heaven or in hell. The price for sin, for the wages of sin is death. That price that you and I deserve is an eternity in hell. But if you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart by confessing that you're a sinner that deserves hell and professing that he is God, became a man, so that as a man he could pay the price for your sins, but as God he came back to life. If you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then you are now a citizen of heaven. And so my next question becomes, Are you the faithful? Are you the faithful? Are you living for Christ and pointing others to Him? Oh, come, all ye faithful. Let's pray.